I want to share with you as I begin this morning a story, true story. For me, going home has meant a lot of different things. Sometimes it meant really great things like, you know, bright lights and warm fires at Christmas time, those kinds of things. And at other times it meant a cold house and a lot of turmoil as my parents split and they divorced. And there was this atmosphere that was very tense and sometimes filled with anger, and it was not pleasant to go home to. Even the loss of our family home made things difficult to go home because we had to call new places home. Sometimes going home for me has been good, and sometimes it hasn't been so much. But one particular Christmas stands out to me that I want to talk about. Back in the early 80s, I was working in Canadian radio station, and as its program director and as its morning announcer, we had a limited staff when it came to holidays, and so we took turns. And so each of us got 3 days off, either at Christmas time or at Thanksgiving, and it rotated, so you got Christmas off every other year. Well, one particular year, I was supposed to have Christmas off, but I decided I didn't want to go home. Things were not really great at home, and I just didn't want to face all that turmoil. And so I gave my slot to a younger guy who had just come on staff, and I worked my 3 days, including Christmas Day. I booked myself a double shift, and normally on weekends and holidays, we worked 6 hours, and so I did a 12-hour double shift on Christmas Day so nobody else would have to work during the daytime. I wasn't being generous. It's just that I couldn't face all that stress at home. It all just seemed like it was a little bit too much. And so I just decided, I'm not going home. I'm going to stay. Well, for some reason, I hadn't called my dad and let him know that I wasn't coming. I just sort of kept putting that off and went on with my shift. I was a bit melancholy as I went through the day, but it turned out to be a pretty good day on that Christmas Day. I dedicated the hours that I worked to the people who were on their own at Christmas, and I played requests through the two shifts, through the 12 hours, all through the day. And a lot of people really appreciated it. And I had a lot of people on the air talking about what their favorite Christmas memories were and things like that. I even got numerous invitations to Christmas dinner along the way from listeners. One lady made my day by coming up to the radio station and bringing me a big box of Christmas cookies. But by the end of the day, when I signed off the air, it was like something changed in my heart. By the time I filed my music and went into my office, I think I knew. I knew I had to go home. I drove to my cabin, I packed a bag really quickly, and I hit the road. I had about a six-hour drive ahead of me. I worked in Northern Ontario. It's a place where there's always lots of snow in the winter. And on this particular occasion, on this Christmas, there was a blizzard coming in. It was probably one of the worst storms that I have ever driven through. But by this time, I was so determined to get home that I just drove through it anyway. It was Christmas, and I wanted to go home. I had quite a few adventures along the way, including some car troubles when the moisture got up under in the engine compartment and actually caused the throttle to stick wide open, and a couple of things like that, which made it a little bit of an adventure. But finally, I made it home, and I was several hours behind schedule. When I pulled into the parking lot in front of my dad's place, I noticed that the light was on in the kitchen, and it had to be about 4 in the morning or maybe closer to 5, I'm not really sure. But I was surprised to see that the light was on. And when I came in the door, there was my dad. He was standing against the counter, and he'd been waiting up most of the night for me to come home. He said, "I'm glad you're here, son. I was worried that you wouldn't make it." In spite of the chaos in our lives, and even though this was a new place for me, I knew I was home. There's a story that Jesus tells that I've always felt very close to because I think of that incident. We call the story the prodigal son, and it's in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Here's how it goes. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed the pigs in the fields. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." It's become pretty popular in recent years to turn the story upside down and tell the story from the view of the second son. And we're going to look more at the second son next Sunday. But both sons are very important to the story. Tim Keller, one of my favorite writers, does a great job of helping us see both sides of that coin in his book, The Prodigal God. Both brothers are important because they represent not only the people who might need Jesus, the people who have never found Jesus, but it also represents you and me when we get too high and mighty, or when we get blind to the whole truth of the gospel and what that really means in our lives and as we reach out to others. We're going to take this story in two parts because I don't want to shortchange the message. So let's take a look at the first brother this week, the prodigal. The prodigal in the story, against all Jewish custom, demands from his father to have his inheritance right now. He was the younger brother and he was entitled to about one third of the estate, but not until his father had actually died. And so this is a really very insulting and very hurtful thing he's saying to his father. It's kind of like saying, "I wish you were dead so I could have my money." But instead of getting angry, this father, who loves him very much, gives him a portion of the estate and lets him go. Now, you probably know the story. The younger son, who we call the prodigal, takes his money and leaves home. And by the way, the word prodigal means to spend money or resources recklessly, extravagantly, in a really wasteful way. Well, that's just what this son did. He blew everything. He wasted it on partying and on good times. And then what? Well, he was poor and he had nothing, nothing at all. In desperation, he got a job working as a farmhand, and he had the demeaning job of feeding the pigs given to him. Now, for a Jew, this is the worst thing ever, and it's about as low as you can get. And he's there, and he's expecting there might be some food, and he gets nothing. He's not even given anything to eat, and he's watching the pigs, and he begins to long to get his head in the trough, to get down on all fours and chow down with the pigs, because he's so hungry. He's starving. Well, finally, it says he came to his senses. He realized, even my father's lowest farmhand is doing better than this. And so he made up his mind to go and ask for his father's forgiveness. And he went home. Now, I want to share with you some quick observations about this homecoming, because the homecoming isn't really so much about the son going home as it is about the father. We need to notice some things about the father in this story so that we can understand it a little better. Well, the first thing we need to understand is that the father waits and watches. Verse 20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father must have been watching for him because, he saw him at a distance. And, you know, when I read this parable, I kind of get this impression in my mind of a father who's really concerned and really waiting expectantly and maybe walks to the end of the driveway and looks up and down in each direction of the road looking for this son that's lost and just waiting for him to return because he loves him so much, and that love in his heart is heartbreaking. His heart is breaking for this son. Well, when the son finally did come home, there was Dad. Dad was waiting for him. So that as soon as he came over the horizon, as soon as he came over that last hill, there was his father already waiting for him, waiting and hoping for him. Of course, it doesn't really take much to figure out that the father in this story represents our heavenly father, or maybe even represents Jesus, who is telling the story to this group of people. Like the father in the story, God watches and waits for us. He's prepared a family for us to belong to, a place that we can call home, to be part of a group, to be part of his body. But more importantly, God is the home we're looking for himself, a home for every one of us, whether it's those of us who wandered away for a while or if we're coming home for the first time. God watches and waits for you, and he longs for you to come home. The second thing about the father that we need to know is this. He runs to meet the prodigal. Again, in verse 20, it says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, this just wouldn't have happened in normal Jewish culture. Normal Jewish culture that would be throwing away all your dignity. The father would wait for the son to come, and wait for the son to ask forgiveness before there was any extension of anything. But not in this story. In this story, this father sees the son, and maybe he sees just how wretched he looks. You know, maybe he sees that he's a real mess. Maybe he's all covered in pig slop. Maybe he just looks ragged. We don't know. But from whatever it is that the father sees the son, it brings on great compassion. It's somehow obvious. It says, and the father has compassion on his son. You know, compassion is made up of all kinds of qualities, things like empathy and grace and kindness and mercy and tenderness. They're all part of that. The father, as he sees the son, has these feelings for this beat up young man, this one who's coming home with his tail between his legs. Feels a failure. But the father doesn't wait. He doesn't put him through this humiliating process of coming to him and asking for forgiveness. He just doesn't do that. What he does is he goes to the son, and he doesn't just go to the son, he runs to the son. And he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. I try to imagine what it would be like to be that child, to be in that situation. Expecting to be berated, expecting the father to be angry, expecting him to be reluctant to see you. And then the father just runs to you and he puts his arms around you and he hugs you and he kisses you. All that anger, all that resentment, all that pride just kind of melts away. That's how the Lord, I believe, waits for us. He didn't wait for us to clean off the pig slop or get our act together before we come to him. Jesus came running out to meet you. God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He's the running God, the one who runs to you. And he came to us and died on a cross for our sins. The third thing I want you to notice about this father is that the father forgives and the father restores. This younger son believes he's lost his status, that he's lost the right to be called a son, that he might not fit in or even be fit to be one of his father's own laborers. And he confesses to the father. He says, it says, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, he recognizes that his rebellion isn't just against dad. His rebellion is also against heaven, against his heavenly father. But you know, you might notice he never gets the last part of his rehearsed speech out. He had rehearsed what he was going to say, and now he doesn't get the last part out. He never gets to ask his father about becoming one of the servants. Watch what happens when he confesses his sin in verse 22. It says, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. It's obvious that the son is forgiven. There's not even the tiniest hint that the son's sins haven't been immediately forgotten. In fact, it's the opposite. The father not only forgives the son, but he restores him and gives him his place in the family. The place called home is his again. Well, I believe our Father watches and waits for us. In fact, he already ran out to meet us in the coming of Jesus. He died for our sin so that through belief and confession, we can be forgiven immediately. No grudges, no penalties reserved for later. Forgiven. And not just forgiven, also restored. We're given a home in God Himself, the way that we were intended from creation to be or to live. And I think as Christians of our home ultimately is, heaven is our home. That's our final destination. But you know, our home is also in God right here and right now. And he's ready to receive you. The last thing I want to point out here about the father in this parable is that the father parties. Now that's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? The father celebrates his son's return. It says in verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, here's the reason for the celebration. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. Luke 15:10 tells us, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Parties in heaven, a celebration. What a place to stop this story. But the story doesn't stop here. There's another brother to consider. There's another part of the story, another person whom this father loves. And so we're going to talk about that older brother next week and also about God's love for him. God watches and he waits for you, just like my dad waited up all those years ago, waiting for me to return home, to come home. When we wander away, I think our Father watches all the more, and he longs to restore us, and he wants to give us, in fact, the place of honor. That's what was happening in this story with the son, the robe and the ring and the sandals. That was the place of honor at the banquet. Not only was he not the lowest servant, when the Father restored him, he restored him all the way. And God longs to forgive you, and he longs to restore you to the condition that he intended right from the beginning for all of us. And he wants to celebrate with you. How good is that? The question is, will you come home? If you wandered from God, maybe it's time to come home again now. To believe again, to turn from whatever took you away from God. Confess it. Receive God's forgiveness and restoration. If your heart's become hard, then let God bring you a new heart. If you've never realized that God's waiting for you, then let me assure you that the Bible tells us that he is, and that by believing in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, by confessing our sins to God and turning away from them, you will have a home. It's a home in God's heart. Right here, right now, and also in heaven and eternal life. So I urge you, come home and embrace God. Let's pray. Father, I know I'm a lot more like the prodigal than I'd like to admit. I've wasted so much of the life that you've given me. You've already run to me in the coming of Jesus. I've tried to do everything my own way, and sometimes I've ended up eating mush instead of what you prepared for me. So I'm asking you to have compassion on me. Take me into your arms. Let me hear your voice say, "Welcome home." In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you in the coming week. More now than ever, I believe, we need God's blessing. So we continue to say, pray hard, trust God, and be safe.